Well, I'm sure by this time you know that the subject we're going to be studying about is love. And of course, even over the last several weeks, you know that eventually we're going to get to this subject because we've been talking about faith, hope, and love. And so, hopefully now we understand a little bit about what faith is. The assurance of what God's going to do and of His care. I know that this is going to happen. And then hope. I don't know that it's going to happen, but I want it to. And I know through faith that God is going to be here, and what I hope for, He's got in mind. He knows what we hope for. And that, of course, leads to faith. But then there's love. And that's a concept that modern Americans have some trouble with. We all know that that's something we ought to have toward one another. But our society has become very good at teaching us what isn't love is love. And so many of our people don't have any understanding at all of what true love really is. And so when God calls us to love one another, the first thought that flickers through our mind has nothing to do with love. And we've got people that have a warped understanding, or perhaps no understanding, of how God wants to love us and wants us to love one another. For an example, I've heard the thought expressed, this person has homosexual tendencies. How can we expect them to go through a life without love? Therefore, homosexual marriage, homosexual relationships are good because they need love just like the rest of us. Or maybe we look at all of our movies, most of them anyway, and they always have to end up in bed somewhere. Because, after all, that's love, right? And the answer is wrong. You see, if you were to study the Bible, you would understand that there are over 20 different words in the original languages that we translate as love. And yet not a single one of them refers directly, if properly translated, to sexual activity. Because sexual activity is not love. As a matter of fact, much of it is the opposite. At least in our thoughts, we abhor rape and incest. But that's sexual activity. It's done with malice, with anger, with the intent to control, with the intent to subdue. Sexual activity, in God's eyes, is only allowed within the marital confines. Any place else that it happens causes warping, deterioration, problems. One of the reasons I firmly believe this, that our society is going downhill and that we see so much poverty, is because we don't respect the fact that God says only within marriage. One out of five of our public school kids goes home to married parents. So that means that 4 out of 5 of our kids are not living under the proper understanding of love. Now that doesn't mean that whomever they go home to doesn't love them. Don't get me wrong there. But it means that they're growing up with a misunderstanding of what God intends for love to be. Now you say, well, why should we not have sex outside marriage? I mean, that's no big deal. It's just recreation anymore. But there are a couple results from that kind of action that most of us never even think about. And of course, we all know that one of the results might be a new life. A child that has to grow up outside the influence of true love. But at the moment, let's just set that obvious result aside and understand that love is a relationship between two people. And when you come together in sexual action without love, it changes you. Because the sexual action is one of the most powerful things that can happen in a human being. And so when you take that innocence, for lack of a better word, from someone, you have changed their personality, their understanding of a relationship between two people and others. And when you do that yourself with somebody who is not that one and only, it changes forever your understanding and your perception of relationship between people. Once that happens, you can't undo it. It's there. Once you unleash those sensations, the power that sex has over you, or can have, it's pretty hard to turn your back on it. And I'm pretty sure that every one of us here understands that. And when we raise our children, and we don't impress upon them that there's something here that's going to happen that first time that you can never forget, and that that first time is going to change you forever. When they get there, not knowing that, not understanding that, and they cross that threshold, they can't ever go back. And they will have gone over to that experience that says, do it again, do it again. And that drive is powerful for everyone, or almost everyone. And if that child has never been trained in self-discipline, then a drive that strong will rule their life. And they won't care who they hurt, or whose life they warp, or how their life is changed, so that they can go ahead and get that feeling. Now I'm just talking reality that every one of us knows. And if you truly love your children, you will spare them the anguish of misusing that powerful force that is not love. And even then, when people come together and they get married, what happens when they go outside the marriage confines? Tremendous jealousy and disappointment and anger, because it is such a strong force. And And so our society just goes downhill. And we encourage it. From the time our children are tiny. And we allow them to see movies. We allow some even to see pornography. But we also see all the commercials and the ads that just always hang, sex, sex, sex. And we've gotten hardened to it in many ways. But our children aren't. Well, they're getting there. But you see, our American society says love and sex are the same thing. And God says, no, they aren't. I command you, love one another. I command you, don't have sex with one another, except your spouse. See, they're different. Now, we could go on into that a lot deeper, but we're not going to at this point, because I want us to move on to a description of love, an understanding of what love really is. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, commonly called the love chapter. If you have your King James Bible, it interprets this word to be charity. And I don't think that that's a good interpretation. And most of your translations won't interpret it that way. But let's read 1 Corinthians 13. It's on page 1137 in your pew Bibles. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts. Lost my place here. Thank you. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, and the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I want you to go back now to verses 4 through 7. And instead of the word love, substitute I. And if you have a child or grandchild, or even you are thinking about dating someone or making somebody an important part of your life, substitute their name in place of the word love. Verse 4, I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I do not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere. So now, did you just describe yourself? Or are you kind of like me that doesn't always describe me? And if you're like me, you need some fixing. Because you don't embody what God says love is. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. These things don't just happen. You don't just fall in love. These are things that take work. A marriage takes work. A courtship, even, takes work. Not the least of which is not having sex until the right time. You see, you don't just fall in love. And so when you understand that, going to the next verse, love never ends, then you begin to understand that when God brings you into love and helps you with love, that this is something that's just beginning and it's going to last forever. And so when you have a marriage relationship that's falling apart, you got to ask yourself, why did we get married? Was it just hormones? Did those hormones overcome any reason that we had? And then, since we've been married, how hard have we worked at all of these attributes that I just read? Now, the good thing is that beyond our love or not loving, God loves us. And His love is perfect love. And He can overcome all of the things that we haven't. And so when God calls us to love one another, He's calling us to the best that can happen. He wants the best for us. And He's saying, don't succumb. Don't give up. Love one another.